Morning, everybody. Can you hear me through this? Okay. That passage was quite a long passage, so I've cut it short for you. So, taking Matthew and Luke, this is the words for my message today. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "You will conceive and bear a son." Oh, we're up there. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "You will conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus." An angel, I believe it's the same angel, Gabriel, an angel of the Lord said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. So that's condensing those two long passages together. Gabriel, did you know that angels had names? There are at least two names I know from the scripture, Gabriel and Michael. So this is Gabriel that we're talking about today. The angel Gabriel. And his name in the Hebrew language means God's mighty one. God's mighty one. He describes himself, he describes himself in that passage. He says, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God." I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. Imagine what that must mean, to stand in the presence. I think it's talking about the inner council of God. God has his government in heaven, we know that as we read through scripture, and he's got an inner council there. We see that in Job and Isaiah and different places. And in the very inner council of God, in fact the Hebrew means eyeball to eyeball. He stands eyeball to eyeball with God, face to face with God. He stands in the very presence of God, in the inner council of God. So the angel Gabriel was one with great authority, tremendous power. And I think it even means that when God decided to create the universe and design the universe, Gabriel was there. He was part of the original plan of forming the universe. He was in the presence of God as God was planning to create the universe. And it tells us in Job that when God created the universe, when he had finished, it says that the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So Gabriel there, when the universe was created, whenever that was, in the way distant past, Gabriel was there. And he looked at it and he shouted for joy. It was a wonderful thing for Gabriel to be in the presence of God, in this position of authority and power. God had a message, an earth-shattering message, a message that would change history forever. God had a message that was going to change the whole human race. And God had a messenger to carry that message from his presence to this earth. Who was that messenger? That messenger was Gabriel, the one who stood in the presence of God. God sent him. I don't know what job he was doing, how important, we know it's very important, but God said, "You can be silent. You can leave that job. There's something more important for you now. I want you to go down to earth, and I want you to go there and carry this message." Now, if I was sending a message like that, to whom would I send it? I'd send it to a king or a president or somebody with great majesty and power. Not God. When God sent his message and his messenger, to whom did he send? To a couple of unmarried teenagers. Did you realize that? Galilean most likely uneducated. A couple of uneducated, unmarried teenagers. We've been round the art galleries. Have you been round any art galleries? You see the old ancient paintings. And there are thousands, as you look through the world, thousands of paintings of Joseph and Mary. And whenever you see a painting of Joseph and Mary, especially Joseph, what do you see? An old man with a long beard. And even Mary is a mature woman. But if you look at history and culture, especially the culture of this time, it's almost certain that Joseph and Mary were a couple of teenagers. Imagine that. God wants to change the world, change the course of history. And who does he choose? A young, uneducated, Galilean teenage girl. And a man to protect her and the baby who would be born. Gabriel was sent with that message. And what was his message? To both Joseph and to Mary. To Mary he said, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. She wasn't married. She'd never been with a man, but she's going to have a son by the very power of God himself. You're going to have a son, and you will call him Jesus. So God chose the name. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call him by the name of Jesus. Now the word, the name Jesus, comes from Hebrew. And if you go back into the Hebrew, it would be pronounced Yeshua, Yeshua. And Yeshua is a noun and a verb joined together. Ye is a noun, Shua is a verb. And Ye is an abbreviation of Jehovah. Shua is the verb to save. So when we look at the name Yeshua, or Yeshua, or Jesus in English, the name means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. You've heard the name Jehovah, haven't you? Jehovah. Yehovah, they would say. Or some would pronounce it in a different way. Yahweh. There are different ways of pronouncing this name. But what the word Jesus means is he will save. And the angel explained it. He will save his people from their sins. Jehovah. Yes, the very same Jehovah as we read right throughout the Old Testament in the book of Genesis and in the New Testament in the Gospel of John. Jehovah is the one. Yeshua, Jehoshua. He is the one who created the universe. The creator of the universe. That's his name. This child who's going to be born will be called Yeshua. Jehovah who saves. He's got the power, you see, the power to create the universe. And he is the one who will save his people from their sins. What a wonderful, sweet name. We sometimes sing a hymn. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. The name of Jesus. So when we say Jesus, we're talking about Jehovah. But we're talking also Jehovah who became a humble man. He's the man of Nazareth, the man of Galilee, born in a poor stable, who learned carpentry, who only did kind and good things during his life, and yet died in agony on a cross. This Jesus is Almighty God, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, the Logos, the great I am. Jesus, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus. But why? Why would you call him Jesus? Mary, you call him Jesus. Joseph, this child will be called Jesus. Why? Yea, Jehovah, sure to save. You will call him Jesus because he will save. his people from their sins. And this is really the message I've got this morning. He will save his people from their sins in four different ways. Jesus not only saves, he will save us from our sins in four different ways. Number one, Jesus saves from sin's guilt. Jesus will save us from the guilt of sin. Number two, Jesus saves from the consequence of sin, or the consequences of sin. Number three, Jesus saves from the power of sin. And number four, Jesus will save us from the very presence of sin. He saves us from the guilt of sin. He saves us from the consequences of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. And he saves us from the presence of sin. So that's four wonderful things. What a Savior we have that can save, not partially, but completely. First of all, he saves us from guilt. Sin always produces guilt. I was sitting in my office one day. It was a little shed out in the garden at Winnilunga, where we lived in Zambia. And as I looked out, I saw three women coming. There were two women pushing a bicycle. And on the bicycle was a woman who was obviously very sick, because she was bowed right over. She couldn't sit up straight. And they came to my house. So I went outside to see what it was. And they said, "We've brought this woman to you because she has a desperate need." I said, "What's the problem?" They said, "She has demons. Will you cast out the demons?" Well, that took me by surprise. I said, "Well, you better come into my office and we'll talk about this." So they came into my office. They carried this woman in. They laid her down on the ground. She couldn't sit up. And I said, "Well, tell me about this problem." And they said, "Well, you can see how sick she is. She's going to die. And it's because she has demons. And we know that you are the man of God. So we want you to cast out these demons." So I said, "Tell me the story. How did you get these demons?" But before I did this, I put my hand on her forehead. And I said, "You know, you're very hot. Can I take your temperature?" Well, she wasn't keen. But I took her temperature. And she had a very high temperature. And I looked in her eye and I could see she was quite yellow in her eye there. And I said, "This is almost certainly malaria." "No, this is not malaria. This is demons. I want these demons cast out." So this woman, she could hardly speak, just a very weak voice. I said, "But, well, tell me, how did it start? How did these demons get into you?" She said, "My husband died." She lived in a place called Kanongisha, right on the Angolan border. Her husband died. And she's left by herself. She had children. She had no money. And the children were starving. They were hungry. And she thought the children are going to die. But fortunately, a group of soldiers came from the government to patrol the border, the Angolan border. And one of these soldiers put his eye on this woman. And he came, and you know what's going to happen then, don't you? She gave herself to this man. And he gave her money if she would go with him. So she went with this man, and he gave her money on a regular basis. She bought clothes, she bought food for the children, she bought a headscarf, and she said, "That's how the devil got hold of me, because I was a Christian. I was a Christian, but I committed sin, and I opened the door, and the devil came in." And she was guilty, you see. Guilty of sin. And I realized that the problem was not demons. The problem was guilt. She professed to be a Christian, but she had sinned against God, and she was suffering guilt. So I opened the scriptures, and I began to read the scriptures. We spent an hour reading the scriptures together. And I showed her some verses from 1 John. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Have you heard that? What does it say? To cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Then it says the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every kind of sin. Doesn't matter what that sin is, adultery, witchcraft, whatever it is, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. I told about Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, rising again, defeating the powers of hell and demons and all powers. And gradually she began to sit up. I said, are you willing to confess your sin today? She said, oh yes. And she confessed her sin. And she said, you see this thing here on my head, this headscarf, that is sin because I bought it with the money that this man gave me. She said, I want to get rid of this thing. And so she prayed in my presence and she confessed her sins, all the sins, one by one. And then she said, Lord, please forgive me from my sin. And then we prayed together. And I said, do you believe God tells lies? No. God says, if you confess your sins, he is willing to forgive you all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And there was a transformation in this woman. She sat up. And then she stood up. And then she said, it's gone. It's gone. I'm free. I'm clean again. And she had such a joy. She did a little dance in the place. So there's three women dancing there. And I was dancing with them because I was filled with joy again. This woman, because of Jesus, the one who died on the cross and rose again, she was delivered from this awful guilt that was destroying her life. She went back to her village. She burned that headscarf and she burned the other things that she got from this. And she walked with the Lord from then on. And her life was transformed. I must tell you, before she went, I said, look, you've been healed from this guilt. But look, let me give you an injection of chloroquine. She said, well, it's not malaria. I said, even so, please, let me give you an injection. So I gave her an injection of chloroquine and off she went on her way. The Lord can work miracles in people's lives. He can deliver us from the guilt of sin. Another time I went into the village with a group of Zambian men. We went out to preach in a remote area of Zambia. And there was just a little group of us. There were about six or seven men. And we came to a very large village. And as I looked at this village, there were hundreds of people on the village. And they were having a rave up. They were drinking. They were absolutely drunk. The noise was tremendous. So I said to my friends, let's go and preach the gospel in this village to these drunken people. They said, no, no, let's come back tomorrow. If you preach the gospel there today, they're not going to listen to you. So I feel the Lord wants me to go and preach the gospel. But some of them said, no, it's wrong. So we divided into two halves. One group went ahead to find a village where they weren't drinking. So they were going up there to preach the gospel there. The other men went with me. We went on this village and we sat down. They gave us a seat. We sat down. They wanted to bring me some of this honey beer. You've got to be careful when you drink the honey beer because you've got to spit out the bees that are floating on the top. But we sit down. We had a good time together, but I preached the gospel. And as I preached the gospel, one man got up and said, I want to become a Christian. He was totally drunk. And I said, yes, that's good. We'll come back tomorrow and talk to you because it's very difficult when your mind is befuddled with alcohol. And he said, no, I understood exactly what you said and I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. So I prayed with him. He confessed his sin, a lot of them. And they said, Lord, please come into my heart and save me. But he was drunk. He was slurring his speech. He couldn't stand straight. So then we got up to go off and he came with us. And he staggered up the road with a rat hold onto his arm, went back to the dirt road, walked up this dirt road. And as we were walking up this dirt road, another group, our original group, were coming towards us. The other three men with another group of women. And as they came towards us, this man said, oh, that's my wife with them there. So as they came together, his wife said to him, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior just now. So his wife, who was not drunk, had trusted Jesus. The man who was totally drunk trusted Jesus. Do you know, it was genuine. Their lives were totally transformed. I've seen so many families destroyed by drink in Africa and also in this country as well. Some of my own relations I include in that. It can literally destroy people's lives. But these two became a Christian. And when people confess Christ, you know, sin has its consequences. It destroys. It destroys family. It destroys. I've seen people's minds completely destroyed, their livers destroyed by alcohol. Sin has its consequences. It was destroying this family. But when they became a Christian, there was a transformation in everything, in their own life, in their family, in their very village. And other people became Christians as well. And this man and the woman, they were joined together again in a new way, almost as though marriage was beginning again afresh. You see, Jesus saves from guilt. He saves from the consequences of sin. And thirdly, he saves from the power of sin. Unfortunately, sin has an awful power. The Apostle Paul, you've heard of him, he was very religious. He was a religious bigot. He knew the Bible inside out. He'd been to Bible college. He'd sat at the feet of the great Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest Bible teachers in Israel at that time. And he'd studied the Bible. He was a Pharisee. He knew it inside out. He knew the law, all 613. He can give you them all off by heart. He was zealous for the law, zealous for the Torah. But he was a very cruel man. He hated the name of Jesus because everything about Jesus was contrary to what he had learned about the Bible and about the law. But he became a Christian. One day, it's a long story, he saw Jesus when he was going to Damascus to kill all the Christians. He saw Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to him and he became a Christian. Totally transformed. The cruel man became the most tender man. He became the greatest missionary that we've ever had. And he preached the gospel all over the Middle East. And he was free from religion. Delivered from religion. And he was joyful. But then he tells us in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, if you read that, he said, I was free. When I became a Christian, I was free. But somehow, he said, I got all tangled up again in the law. Instead of trusting in God, he started to trust in himself and try and please God by his own religious energy and power. He said, I know what sin is. I knew the things that I shouldn't do, and I tried not to do them. But the more I tried, the more I realized that I couldn't break the power of this sin. Even though I was a Christian, the sin was still there. It had a hold on me. I tried to break the power of sin, but couldn't do it. The things I knew I shouldn't do, those are the very things that I did. I didn't do the things I should do, and I did do the things I shouldn't do. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, the Christian, the one who's been saved. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, from this power of sin? He says, thank God. Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He died for sin. He was buried. He rose again. And he sits at the right hand of God. And he has sent the power of God's Holy Spirit into the world. He doesn't expect us to live the Christian life in our own strength. We can't do it. But he has, if you read chapter 8, he has given us the power of God's Holy Spirit to live that life. We can be delivered from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit of God. He delivers from guilt. He delivers from its consequences. He delivers from its power. And the day is coming. Not yet. A day is coming when he'll deliver us from the very presence of sin itself. What a wonderful day that will be. It tells us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. When the Messiah comes, he will put an end to sin. He will remove sin from our very presence. He will atone for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. That's a wonderful day that's coming. That's the message. That's the good news. He delivers from these other three things, but the day is coming when sin itself will be removed from God's creation. You've probably heard it said that the Christian has three enemies. You ever heard that? The Christian has three enemies. What are the three enemies of the Christian? And many people, I've heard it over and over again, frequently. The three enemies of the Christian are the... Anybody tell me? The world, the flesh, and the devil. You all agree? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, I don't agree with that myself. Because, you know, in the Bible, when you look at the Bible, the flesh is not the enemy. It's a victim. Jesus had flesh. And our flesh, this body, this human nature, what we are, is going to be redeemed. There's something within our flesh, something within our humanity that is destroying us. See, the three enemies are not the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is the world, sin, and the devil. And the Apostle Paul makes that very clear in the book of Romans. It is not I, it is sin that dwells in me. Sin, that is the enemy. But one day it's going to be rooted out. It's going to be gone. What a wonderful world it will be when sin has been removed from our very presence. One thing I never used to like to do was repairing my own car in Zambia. I used to do it. I remember repairing the half shaft because I didn't know what I was doing half the time, but I had to try and figure it out. But you'd work all day, especially in October when the temperature was up near 40. Work all day struggling to repair your car, grease all over you, oil, and you're filthy and you're dirty. You're longing for the afternoon, and as the sun starts to set, about 4 o'clock, you finish, and oh, it's lovely to go back to the house. And when I get back to the house, Rachel says, "Would you like a cup of tea?" Well, I would like a cup of tea, but before that, what I'd like is to have a bath. So I go into the bathroom, Rachel's run the bath for me, I get undressed and have a bath. All that lovely warm water and soap. And then after I'd had a bath, I put on clean clothes. I got to the front door. We've got a lovely veranda that looks over the top of the trees as the sun is setting and the lovely waterfall here and the birds. Oh, it's beautiful. Sitting there, feeling clean. After the hot dirt, grease, to feel clean once again. It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? To have a wonderful bath and to feel clean again. What a day it's going to be when sin is totally removed from the world. But we can be clean now. I was listening to, I had nothing to do, so I was surfing through the internet and I came across Billy Graham. The Hour of Decision. Do you remember it? The Hour of Decision. He said, "It's not enough to listen to my voice. It's not enough to want to become a Christian. There's got to come a moment of decision when you say, I will. The intention is not good enough. When you say, I will." I remember St. Peter's Church in Redditch. And I stood there. And Rachel walked down. And the man, he was the vicar of the church. And he said to me, "Barry, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife?" What's the rest of it? Can you remember? "In sickness, in health, in richness, in poverty, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether you have babies, whether you don't have babies, which is a problem in Africa, when everything's going right and everything's going wrong, will you take this woman?" What do you have to say? "I will." And because there has to come a moment in the Christian, the hour of decision, the moment of decision. I went to preach in the south of Ireland once, down below Cork, on the way to Skibbereen, in the middle of nowhere, but there's a little gospel hall there. And I preached in this gospel hall, and after I preached, a lady came to me and said, "Do you know, I've become a Christian tonight." Oh, I said, "What happened?" She told me, she said, "I heard your message, I repented, and I said, I made a decision. I wanted Jesus to be my saviour." She was the elder, she was the wife of the chief elder in the church. This woman and the man, they had been leading this church for over 40 years. She'd been She'd taken the bread, she'd been taking the wine, she was baptized. And she said, 40 years I've been in the church and I've never really been saved. I have never really trusted Jesus as my Savior. So this morning, I'm not saying that's you, but there is a moment of decision for a Christian, for the non-Christian, when you say, Lord, I will. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, from sin's guilt, from its consequences, from its power, and from its very presence. And today is the moment of decision. Thank you.